our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let us begin this evening worship service with the singing of Psalter 266, the first two verses. God is King forever, let the nations tremble, throned above the cherubim, by all the earth adored. He is great in Zion, high above all peoples, praise him with fear, for holy is the Lord. It is 1 and 2 of 266. Scripture reading for this evening hour can be found in the Gospel according to John, thereof the third chapter, the first 21 verses. But first let us do confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. We mentioned John chapter 3, the first 21 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word.
Let us ask the Lord for his presence and blessing upon his precious word. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal, triune Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who hast revealed thyself in thy precious word as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is a mystery unto us. But Lord, give us faith to look up unto thee, from whence cometh all our help. And may we see in thee a triune God, There is complete salvation for completely lost sinners. And Lord, in thy providence and goodness and mercy, we may again be gathered in thy house to hear thy precious word. And Lord, we beg thee then, as we have gathered together, wilt thou gather with us, wilt thou come with the presence of thy blessed Holy Spirit and blow mightily, irresistibly, converting sinners unto thee, leading, teaching, stripping sinners of everything of self, and leading to him who is that precious and only Savior of sinners. Lord, we have left thee never to return, but what a wonder that thou art yet willing, and in thy mercy and long-suffering patience, yet speaking unto us, proclaiming not only the law, not only of condemnation and wrath, but also of mercy, of grace, of life eternal, through thy beloved Son, in whom thou art well pleased. Lord, unto whom else can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thou art true and faithful to thy word, to the threats, and to the promises. Thou hast said to our covenant head Adam that the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he ate. He rebelled against thee, and then there was that consequence of death, spiritual death, separation from thee, and because of our sin, we only deserve eternal death. But oh, then also through thy word and also in this evening, thou hast proclaimed life eternal. What a wonder, what mercy, what grace, what love. For Lord, we have heard in this morning who we are by nature: sinful, corrupt, polluted, full of sin, enemies, with no longing, no desire, no seeking of God. And there's no good thing in us. And Lord, thou knowest us most perfectly and completely, and yet in thy wrath thou hast remembered mercy, because we may again hear the precious gospel, and thou art proclaiming unto us that whosoever believeth in thy dear Son shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Lord, then we confess of ourselves, there's no hunger for thee, there's no desire for thee. We're unable to help ourselves, hopelessly and helplessly lost, dead in sins and trespasses, and we can only produce of ourselves unbelief. We do not trust thy word, and we do not by nature trust the precious promise of the gospel. O God Almighty, wilt thou then come with thy Holy Spirit and renew us and teach us and plant in our hearts that true and saving faith, which is a gift of thee, a grace of God. Renew sinners and teach sinners, empty of self and filled with thyself. Teach of death in us, but life in Christ. O Lord, we beg thee then, come among us. And we plead, Lord, for thy great name's sake, there's no reason in us, but thou hast said in thy word, I do it not for your name's sake, but for my name's sake. We pray and ask thee, Lord, remember those who have come to thy house with the question in their heart, is there hope for me, for such a corrupt, polluted, sinful person as me? How could God ever look upon me in favor? How could I ever taste a little of that love? Because thy loving kindness is more than life. Oh, remember those poor and needy sinners who cannot find anything in self. Oh, Lord, but may they find and hear it tonight in thee through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we beg and pray thee that there may be a blessing upon the preaching of the precious gospel, as it was blessed to Nicodemus, who we may believe was born again, and who received that gift of faith to believe in that precious gospel that was preached unto him by the Son of God. We pray, Lord, then tonight, that thou would accompany the preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit into hearts, and that many may come to truly believe that in themselves they have nothing, but that they may be given to look outside of self, to look unto thee, to look unto that precious Redeemer, that precious Messiah who came to seek and to save lost sinners, who came to give himself as that sacrifice on the cross. Lord, thou hast not called angels to preach. Thou hast called sinful, fallen man. And Lord, wilt thou then help thy servant tonight? Give him the unction of the Holy Spirit. May he fall away. And may thy name, that precious name of Jesus Christ, be lifted up among the congregation. And Lord, thou hast promised that when he is lifted up, that sinners would be drawn unto him. O Lord, we beg and ask thee then for thy grace, that thou would give opening, that thou would accompany thy word with the power of the Holy Spirit. May we then as a congregation lift up our eyes unto thee, from whence and from whom cometh all our help. Lord, what a wonder thou hast taught us in thy word, that we are to pray unto thee. And thou hast said, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. May we together then cry unto thee, and that thou would pour forth, that thou would rend the heavens and come down and work mightily, irresistibly, conquering hearts and drawing sinners unto thyself. Lord, we pray then, remember the whole congregation. Remember us as families. Help us as fathers and mothers to instruct our children to the utmost of our power in the precious truths of the Word of God, and that thou would bless also in our homes thy precious word, that we may together as families read thy precious word, pray together, and sing together, that our homes may be little worship services. Remember us as husbands and wives. Give us love for one another, faithfulness, but also that we may be helpmeets, not only for this life, but for the life to come. Remember also our children. Help them to obey their parents as unto the Lord. Give them the tender fear of the Lord in their hearts, that they may not and cannot serve the world anymore, but that they long to serve thee, that good master, and that they may see that the world is empty and it cannot fill their hearts anymore, but that they may become seekers, and thou hast promised that seekers will become finders. Lord, we beg thee, remember also all single ones. Help them, those who are seeking a partner for life, wilt thou provide godly partners. Remember those who are expecting children. Remember the babies in the wombs. Protect that life. Remember those who desire to have children. Wilt thou provide, Lord? It's a fruit of thee. Thou art that almighty God. Remember then also us as a nation, all those sins that rise up unto thee, our national sins of abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, gender confusion. Oh, we beg thee, wilt thou open eyes to see the evil, the sinfulness, that thy word may again be a light upon our pathway as a nation, and that many may repent of all the sin and evil. Help those also who speak against these sins. Give them strength, give them faithfulness, and help them day by day. We pray and ask thee, Lord, to remember also the Prime Minister, Thou hast taught us to pray for those who rule over us. And Lord, we confess at times it's difficult to pray for him. But oh, wilt thou give us faithfulness that we may lay him also before thy throne of grace. Lord, we beg thee, work in his heart, renew him, and that we may have a God-fearing prime minister. What a blessing for us as a nation. But help all those whom thou hast called to rule over us. Give them all the fear of the Lord in their hearts. We pray and ask thee to remember the persecuted church. Lord, care for them, uphold them, and be near unto them, and give them faithfulness. We pray and ask thee, Lord, that thou would remember also the school, the students, the staff, the teachers, the bus drivers. But we pray especially also those who teach their children at home, that thy word may be richly blessed to our children. Oh, wilt thou give that they may be Timothy's with the fear of the heart, the fear of the Lord in their hearts. Lord, we cannot work it in them. We are powerless for our own sinful selves. But thou art the mighty God who can work in them to take away that heart of stone and to give a heart of flesh. And so, Lord, we lay all these things before thee. We are unworthy. We deserve nothing but darkness. And oh, we beg thee, Lord, keep us close to thy precious word, not only as a church and a denomination, but Lord, wilt thou also give in our country a returning unto thee, that thy word may be a light upon our pathways, and that thou would not take away the candlestick, the light of thy word. Oh, have mercy upon us, because we sin everything away as a nation. We sin everything away as a congregation, but also personally. Lord, we beg thee then, come tonight, come among us, and give us a blessed hour that we may listen, that it is a word from God, and that thou would give opening to speak, thus saith the Lord, and that that precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, may become so suitable for poor needy sinners, so necessary and so precious. Lord, we beg it all because of him who sits at thy right hand, for his name's sake, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us continue, congregation, with now singing from Psalter number 10. Psalter number 10, all stanzas. In the fullness of thy grace, to thy house will I repair, bowing toward thy holy place, in thy fear will worship there. Psalter 10, all three stanzas. In the meantime, your gifts will be received. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. congregation. In John chapter 3, we see Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that precious good shepherd who teaches sheep teaches Nicodemus two essential things. We could say the Lord Jesus Christ preached to Nicodemus. He taught him the essential need to be born again. You must be born again, congregation. But he also taught and he preached of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this evening, we will consider a verse from this preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to Nicodemus. A very well-known verse. Possibly the children, the young people, could even say this verse from memory. And we may believe that the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel to Nicodemus, was blessed. Because later, when the Lord Jesus Christ died and he was on the cross, that Nicodemus also was there, carefully taking that dear body of his dear Savior off that cross to be buried. And my prayer, that also tonight, Jesus' words, because we would consider a text that is the word of Jesus Christ, that it's blessed to your never-dying soul as it was blessed to Nicodemus, that it may be to your new birth, that it may be to true saving faith in that only Savior, Jesus Christ. And so with the Lord's help and blessing, we will meditate on John 3, verse 16. John 3, verse 16, where we read from the Word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The theme this evening is the love of the Father displayed through the gift of his Son. The love of the Father displayed through the gift of his Son. Three thoughts. The first, the love of the Father. Because we read, for God so loved the world. The second thought, the gift of the Father. We read that he gave his only begotten Son. And third, the promise of the Father, that whosoever believeth in him, that's in Jesus, his Son, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So again, the theme, the love of the Father displayed through the gift of his Son. The love of the Father, the gift of the Father, and the promise of the Father. Congregation, we read in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. My friends, the love spoken of in this text, of which John speaks, is what we read in 1 John 4, verse 8, for God is love. We cannot understand the depth and the profoundness of this text until we first focus on that saying, God is love, because it relates to the fact that the Father loves his Son. God the Father loves his own begotten Son, Jesus Christ. John wrote and emphasized this 8 times. For example, in John 5, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son. John 5, verse 20, the Father loveth the Son. This means that the Son is the infinite object of the love of God the Father. God the Father infinitely loves his Son. He was the object, or the object of his love, from eternity to eternity. God loves his only begotten Son with a love beyond your and my understanding. It's a profound love. It's an infinite love. All that God does is motivated for the love of His Son. And all that God the Son does is motivated for the love of His Father. This means that redemption is not first about His people, but it's about God. It's all about God, for His glory, for His honor, because of His love that began in the stillness of eternity and will have no end. The whole work of redemption flows from the love of God, of a triune God, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What is the goal of redemption? What is the goal of redemption? You say that's a people that will be free from hell. Listen, I'll read you a verse, Romans 8, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, the people that God predestinated, chosen in eternity, God the Father predestinated to conform to the image of His Son, to be made like His Son. That means that God's redemptive work is that He will have a people that will be redeemed by Jesus Christ to be made like Jesus Christ. They will be conformed to the image of His Son. In this life, those who are recipients of grace have that flesh clinging to them, and so they are not the perfect image of His Son. But when they die, and when they rise again, or when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, they will be made like Him, as we read in 1 John 3, verse 2. And that is your future, children of God, sheep of the Good Shepherd, true believers in Jesus Christ. You shall be made like Him. Like Jesus Christ, perfect. Perfect in your whole being, being able to serve God without any sin. God created Adam perfect. Perfect. And Adam had a reflection, you could say, of God's Son. He was like God's Son. But Adam rebelled. He sinned. And he lost the image of God. Or in other words, he lost the image of God's Son. Man became corrupt, as we heard this morning. Filthy. Not doing any good. Unrighteous. Horrible. Sinful. Corrupt. And what could have been God's just response to man's fall? What could have been God's just response to man's fall, to man's wickedness? God could have justly destroyed the whole earth, man, and He could have recreated a new creation, a new world, and new people. But it did not please Him. It did not please Him to do so. What did it please God to do? To fallen man, He sent him the gospel. He sent Adam and Eve in paradise before He even expelled them from the presence. The gospel of that hope in the seed of the woman, of His Son, that He would come and that He would die, that He would suffer. This is amazing. It's amazing grace, congregation. It's amazing mercy, because we absolutely do not deserve it. God took reasons out of His own being, because there was no reason in any man, woman, boy, or girl. The whole world lies in wickedness. God so loved the world. Instead of reading, God so hated the world that He poured out His wrath, we read tonight in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the expression of the love of God the Father. He's an expression of the very heart of God. God is love, and in His Son is love, mercy, and grace for the chiefest of sinners. The very God against who you and I have sinned, the very God whom we have offended to His very being, this very God sent his only beloved Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We only deserve wrath, but God proclaims love, mercy, and grace through his Son. May I ask you, has this become precious to you? Has this become amazing to you? That you only deserve death, condemnation, wrath, but that you may hear of hope, of life, of salvation through Jesus Christ. Maybe someone says, what does the word world mean in this text? And there's many explanations. And I think John would be amazed at all the explanations that he hears about the word world. We could say, what does Jesus mean by that word world tonight? What did John mean when he wrote that God so loved the world? Some say, God so loved the world, they mean that's, they use that for the false doctrine of universal redemption. God is not just. He is full of mercy, and he will eventually save the whole world. That's false. That's not true. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. He was speaking of his sheep. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me. So what did Jesus mean by the world? What did John mean when he wrote the word world? Well, to understand this correctly, we need to understand that John wrote this when he was old. He wrote this after he has seen the effects of the gospel among the Jews and among the Gentiles. John has seen that the gospel is for the world, not just for the Jewish people. It's for the world, for Jews and for Gentiles. We could write the text this way. For God so loved a world of Jews and Gentiles that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, whether Jew or Gentile, would believe in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word world in the context of this text refers to fallen humanity. He is referring to corrupt, horrible, wicked sinners of whom we have heard this morning, of Jews and of Gentiles. Sinners who by nature only hate his Son and who will not have this man rule over them. Sinners of whom we read in Psalm 2 verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Sinners who only fight against him, who ignore him. This is the humanity and world of which Jesus spoke in this text. A world that by nature only hates him, who loves darkness, and who will not come to the light. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And yet we read, in John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. This is an astonishing proclamation. A greater contrast we cannot think of that holy, majestic being of heaven and earth, who is infinitely pure and holy, and wretched, wicked, hell-worthy sinners, that God so loved the world. That's amazing grace, congregation. Has it become amazing grace for your soul, for wretches? God the Father, who loves his Son with an eternal love, the Son in whom he eternally delighted, a Son that never for one second ever sinned against him. He sent him to a world that only hates his Son, that only sins against his Son, and that would only kill his Son. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to such a world, to such sinners, That's what makes this truth so stupendous, so amazing. We read in John 3, verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Did you hear that? We only deserve that he would send his Son to destroy all those enemies. But no, he didn't send his Son for that purpose. He sent his Son that those hell-worthy sinners would be saved through him, through his Son. Dear child of God, you were born again by God's grace. God made the difference in your and my life. Not you, not I. It was him. It's all of him. He sought you. He drew you. He brought you out of that darkness into that marvelous light. And oh, when the Holy Spirit applies the precious gospel to the heart, that you may have a little comfort, that it's not only for others, but it's also for me. When you can put that little pronoun for me in there, by God, by the Spirit, oh, then that becomes so precious. Then the amazing wonder becomes that God did not send his Son only for the world, but that he sent his Son also for me. That becomes so sweet, because it's possible for the whole world to be saved, but for me, do you know that? And when you may taste a little something, that he also sent his Son for me, oh, that's sweet. That becomes milk for the soul. Precious. My friend, where did the Lord find you, children of God? Where did he find you? He found you in the world. He found you living like the world. He found you living as the world. And yet God so loved you that he sought you, that he found you, he renewed you, he made you alive, and he taught you by his word, by his Spirit. He made you hungry, did he not? Not for the world anymore, but for himself, for a little communion, for a little favor, for a little smile from heaven. And it only can be received through his Son that he sent. God so loved the world, and he has loved you with an everlasting love. Nothing can stop that love. Nothing will break that love. That love is eternal. For God so loved the world. What a love. What mercy. What grace there is in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From eternity, God was moved with compassion towards you, you who are recipient of his grace. And he delivered you out of the world. He freed you from the bondage of the world. He translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And he will deliver you out of this world at his time. And in order to save you, God the Father had to send his only beloved Son. Amazing. Why? Because we read in Habakkuk 1 verse 13, "Thou art purer of eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." That's God. That's a little of who he is. Of his infinite majesty and holiness and justice and righteousness. He cannot look on iniquity. And he's too pure of eyes. And he sees that world all sinful and polluted. And he still so loved the world that he sent his Son to such a world. How can such a holy, infinite holy God love such a world? Such a world of sinners, Jews and Gentiles. But maybe you have a question. Maybe this is your question in your heart. How could God ever love me? Is that your question? Is that the question in your heart? Is that what you long to hear for? Is that why you came to church? How could God ever love such a wretch as me? There's an answer. And that's through his gift. And so we go to the second thought, the gift of the Father. We read in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." What is love? What is love? Love is a verb. And a verb is an action. And actions express things. And if we want to show love to our wife, we do things with actions. Words, yeah, that's something. But we need to back up our words with actions, husbands. Or wives to your husbands, or children to your parents, parents to your children. Love is a verb. And love, a verb, expresses an action. Now let's read this verse again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. It's an action. It expresses his love for the world, for a world of lost sinners. When you study this word, the Greek word, and you study it in the context, giving implies that God the Father gave his Son as a sacrifice. Yes, God the Father so loved the world that he gave his Son as a sacrifice. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 John 4, verse 10, and we will read in that verse about love. 1 John 4, verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." There's love. God is love. And God gave that great gift of his dear Son. Is your question, how can God ever love such a sinner as me, as we asked earlier? The answer is here. The only way God can love such wretched sinners as you and me, who are only worthy of condemnation, is through his Son. Sinners that are worthy of wrath and punishment can only be loved by God through his Son. However, for God to love such wretched sinners, he had to give everything. He had to give everything. He didn't only give a little. He didn't only give much. He gave everything. He gave his only begotten beloved Son, in whom he infinitely loved. The Son who deeply loved and perfectly loved his Father. His Son, as we read in Proverbs 8, who was ever his delight before him. He had to send his Son to the world. He sent his Son as a sacrifice. A sacrifice. He gave his Son into the world to be a sacrifice. He didn't only give his Son that he would be born. God with us, Emmanuel, wonderful, amazing, what news. He didn't only send his Son to do miracles. He didn't only send his Son to preach and to teach about the kingdom of God. Not only to suffer, but he sent his Son specifically also to die. Why? Why? Why did Jesus Christ, that infinitely precious Son of God, need to die? Because that was the only way that God the Father could love the world, could love wretched sinners. It's only through his Son, because his Son came and satisfied his justice. And God the Father, his justice is satisfied, which you and I could never even satisfy one iota. Impossible. Is that your experience? But Jesus Christ, he sent him to this world to suffer, to die, to satisfy his justice. The attribute of God's justice demands payment. You are guilty. And I am guilty. And he demands not only perfection, but he also demands payment. Man sinned, and man must pay. Do you have something you can pay the Lord with? Do you? Do you? Or do you find that the only thing you can present to the Lord, and everything that you are, and everything that you do, and everything that you produce, it's only sin. Sin. And you have nothing. Nothing to satisfy him, but then to hear, there's payment. There's payment in one. In the precious Son of God. The only way God can love a sinner is by sending his Son to stand in the place of guilty and condemned sinners, to come and to be a redeemer, to be a surety for sinners. He sent his Son to become the object of his wrath. He sent his Son. God so loved the world that he sent his beloved Son to become the object of his wrath. This makes the gospel such a mystery. Yes, a mystery. That God the Father, who infinitely loves his Son, who did everything to glorify his Son, would give him to be a sacrifice for such sinners, for enemies. I see many fathers here tonight, and I see many sons. Fathers, can I ask you a question? Would you give one of your sons for someone who absolutely offended you to the very heart? Someone who maybe killed your daughter? Would you give your son for such a person? You say, we would never think of it. I wouldn't either, even if I had 10 sons. I only have 2 precious sons, and I wouldn't give any of them, not even for a friend. But God the Father, he gave his only beloved, begotten Son for enemies. When an Israelite went to the temple to make confession of sin and to give a sacrifice, you see that Israelite coming with a lamb. And the priest would kill the lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, we read, he is the Lamb of God. Who killed the Lamb of God? Who? You say the Jews were guilty. They cried, crucify him, crucify him. True. You say the Roman soldiers, they nailed him to the cross. Very true. But who killed Jesus Christ? Who put him to death? God the Father. It was all by God the Father. God the Father put his own beloved Son to death. This is a mystery, but there's a greater mystery. Please listen. What is that? That it pleased. That it pleased God the Father to put to death his own beloved Son. We read in Isaiah 53 verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And now I want to take you to another text for a moment. Ezekiel 33 verse 11. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So let's hold those two texts beside each other for a moment. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to death. It pleased Jehovah, God the Father, to put his Son to death. He took pleasure in it. And that same God said and wrote in his word, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Can you understand that? I can't. I could understand if we could read in the Word of God, I have pleasure in the death of the wicked, and I have no pleasure in the death of my Son. This is the preciousness of the gospel, the mystery of the love of God the Father and God the Son. Oh, may the Holy Spirit show it unto us. Children, young people, have you ever received a gift that you long for a long time? And finally, your mom or dad gives you this gift? A gift that is worth lots of money? And you were left speechless. Speechless. Such a gift for me. But my friends, here tonight, in the Word of God is a gift that Paul said is unspeakable. There is no greater gift. There is no money that can buy this gift. It's free. But this gift is an unspeakable gift. Has it become an unspeakable gift for you and for your soul, perishing sinner? It is because of love of the God the Father in giving his dear Son to be a sacrifice. And the love of God the Son willingly, voluntarily giving himself to be a sacrifice. He's not a martyr. He's not a victim. No one took his life. He said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Willingly. And because of him, because of the gift of the Father, and because of the love of Jesus Christ in giving himself, this text ends with a certain, sure, trustworthy promise. But before we come to that, let us first sing together Psalter 262, stanzas 1 and 2. 262, stanzas 1 and 2. Unto God our Savior, sing a joyful song. Wondrous are his doings, for his arm is strong. He hath wrought salvation, he hath made it known, and before the nations is his justice shown. Psalter 262, stanzas 1 and 2. The love of the Father, the gift of the Father, and now the promise of the Father. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this text, we read a promise at the end. There's a promise of eternal life. But maybe if you had your Bible open, or you know at home in your Bible, young people, that you say, is this really a promise of God the Father? Because, Mike, this text is in red. Doesn't that mean that that's the words of Jesus Christ? So it's a promise of Jesus Christ? Listen, please. These are the words of Jesus Christ. But I have a question for you. When the Lord Jesus taught and spoke, who did he speak on behalf of? Of himself? Or someone else? He spoke on behalf of God, his Father. He spoke on behalf of his Father. I will read you two texts to prove this. First, John 7, verse 16. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Who sent Jesus Christ? God the Father sent his Son. And we read in John 12, verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So the conclusion is, this promise is spoken by Jesus Christ on behalf of his Father. It is a promise of God the Father. But it's from both. Because Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. And so we read of a precious promise at the end of this text. But what makes this promise so precious, so beautiful? May I ask you, children of God, you who truly believe, why is this text so precious? Why has this text become so precious for you? Because it's made to men and women, boys and girls, to sinners who only deserve the very opposite, who only deserve eternal death. It is made to sinners who deserve to eternally perish, not to have eternal life, but to eternally perish, dying and forever dying under the wrath of God and never dying. But we read of the promise of life, eternal life. Jesus Christ says, if you believe in me, whosoever you are, you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. This promise defines what grace is. What is grace? I remember when I lived in Chilliwack that I went to prisons to do evangelism. And I remember coming there one time in a Bible study with a group of prisoners. And one man asked me, and he said, Ed, can you spell to me the word grace? So I said, G-R-A-C-E. And he says, you're wrong. He said, listen, you know how you spell grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. He taught me. I had went there to teach him, but he taught me. I never forgot that. Grace. We only deserve wrath. But grace is what God gives through his Son. It's the absolute opposite of what we deserve. We only deserve eternal wrath. But God promises to those who receive the gift of the grace of faith to believe in his Son shall not perish, but have eternal life. We only deserve eternal damnation and wrath. But God promises, he proclaims, that whosoever believes in his Son shall not perish, but have eternal life. We deserve to be cast out forever, forever. And yet he proclaims, God the Father, that so loved the world, that gave his only beloved Son, promises that whosoever believes in his Son with that poorest, weakest, trembling faith that goes out of self, with the poorest, most weakest, trembling faith, but genuine, with all the guilt, with all the sin, with all the hopelessness and all the wretchedness, that eye that looks upon his Son shall be saved, shall receive eternal life. My friend, do you need faith? What God demands, he gives. That's the preciousness of the gospel. He does not expect of yourself to ever produce any true saving faith. Yes, it is by faith, but faith is a gift of God. No sinner can produce true saving faith, but it's a gift. You need it. It's a gift. You know what that means? You may cry unto him, Lord, I heard that there is that true saving faith that connects a wretch to thy Son. Lord, I need that faith. Give me that faith, Lord. Because it's a gift of him, you may cry unto him to give that faith and to increase that faith. It's his work, and he works in the hearts. My friend, has it become sweet to you? The precious gospel that whosoever, and oh, how we need that work of the Holy Spirit to break our hearts, to teach us of our guilt, to make room for that Savior, to teach us that we're totally corrupt, polluted, guilty, and that we're under the curse of the law, and that we need that Savior. Why does the Holy Spirit teach that we're corrupt, lost, guilty, and hell worthy? Because that's the way the precious gospel, also this text, this promise, becomes sweet. Because by nature, we do not need the beloved Son of God. We have no hunger for him, no thirst. But when we become truly sick, when we become truly lost, completely lost, lost in self, cursed by the law, and nothing to satisfy that justice of God, all then to hear this text, the sweetness of the gospel, then it becomes precious. Oh, we need that irresistible work of the Holy Spirit, because we can hear about Jesus Christ our whole life. I did. I heard it. I could tell you a lot about him with my head, but I never needed him here until the Lord showed me any moment you could die, and that I became lost, absolutely lost. And I lived for a whole year only feeling the wrath of God. But oh, then to hear a little preciousness of the gospel, that there's hope in him, that he came to the world not to save righteous ones, but sinners. Sinners. Are you a sinner? I think we'd all raise our hand and say, I'm a sinner. But have you become a sinner, my friend? A lost sinner. A perishing sinner. And that Jesus Christ becomes so precious, that he becomes everything you need. Not just something you need, but that you need him everything. You need him for life. For life. For communion with God. For reconciliation against God. Against you have sinned. The Spirit empties of self to fill with the fullness that is in Christ. He brings to death that life may be found only in this precious Savior. And faith is the gift that connects a wretched, lost sinner with a rich and precious, glorious Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, has that word become precious? Because that word can become a pleading ground before the throne of grace. You can bring this text back to God and say, Lord, I have heard it's who forever. Can it also be for me? For such a wretch as me, it says whosoever. Can I be included in that word, in that group? Because that word doesn't exclude. It only includes the most lost, horrible sinners. Whosoever. This promise flows from the cross of Christ. No cross, no death, no blood, no gospel. It was because God the Father, when he heard his son say on the cross, "It is finished," he couldn't refrain himself anymore. He had to express that he's satisfied. How did he do that? How did he do that? When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," and he died and he gave up the ghost and he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," how did God the Father prove that he was satisfied? Let's go to the temple for a moment. Remember the holies of holies and the holies? That veil that separated was rent from top to bottom. It was opened wide open. God the Father is saved. "In my Son I am satisfied." The way is open. Open. Don't close it. Don't sew it shut. It's open. And his arms are open today still to receive the most vilest sinners of Cortland. Yes, the most vilest. You say, "Pastor, if you knew my sin," I can say to you, don't know my sin. And we all become the chiefest. But the chiefest of sinners can be saved because of the love of God the Father, because of the love of God the Son, by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was preaching to Nicodemus, he used an example of the Old Testament. The Old Testament. He used the example of that fiery serpent. And so at the end, I would like to bring you to that history, to show the proof and the truth of the promise of God, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Remember the Israelites? They rebelled against God. And God was angry. And he sent those fiery serpents. And they began to bit the Israelites. Israelites began to die. And they repented. And they said, "We have sinned." And God commanded Moses to make a fiery serpent and to put it on a pole. And he made a promise. He made an invitation and a promise. Open your Bibles to Numbers 21. And we'll read verse 8 and 9. Numbers 21, verse 8 and 9. "And the Lord, Jehovah, said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." The promise, the invitation to look, and the promise, if you look and you live. How many Israelites died that looked to that fiery serpent? How many? Zero. Every single Israelite, from the youngest to the oldest, the one that had just been bitten, the one that was at the point of very dying when he heard those words, and when he believed it, and he looked. Just a look. It's an example, an illustration of faith, of trusting in the word of God. When he looked, he was saved. Moses didn't need to say, "Israelites, you need to suck that poison out because then you'll live." No. That's not hope. And I must not tell you, congregation, you need to heal yourself because you can't. There's only one, and that's him that was lifted up as a fiery serpent in the wilderness. It's in him. The healing is through that precious Savior. "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And so I see that multitude of Israelites around that pole. And I would like to give you a little illustration. Maybe there was someone very close to that pole, very close to Moses. And he heard, "Whosoever looks at that fiery serpent shall live." He felt the poison going through his body, but in his heart, really? I look at a fiery serpent will heal me? No. And he didn't look. He didn't believe. He didn't trust. And he died. He died. It was his guilt. But then I see someone else, maybe far away. Far away. That person feels that poison going through his being. He feels slowly dying. But then he hears Moses, that ambassador of Jesus Christ, whosoever is bitten, if you look, you shall live. And he turns his weak head, dying in self, perishing in self. He heard, he believed, he trusted, and he looked, and he was made whole. And so it is also today. Today, perishing sinners, by the grace of God, that hear, that believe by the grace of God, and that look, maybe the most feeblest of look, through the word, by the Spirit, upon him who is that Savior, shall be saved. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, wilt thou add thy blessing to thy precious word by the power of the Holy Spirit? Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that the whole congregation may become lost and that they may feel that poison of sin through their whole being, and that they may truly know that they are perishing and that they are guilty. But, oh, may they also hear the precious gospel that thou hast proclaimed unto us in this evening, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We beg thee, Lord, work mightily, irresistibly, with the power of the Holy Spirit, for thy glory and for our salvation. Help us in this week in all our responsibilities. Remember also at the end of the week, the Lord willing, when we have confession of faith class for the first time. Oh, may there also be many who desire to become members of the church, that they may have a desire not only to become a member of this church, but to be made by thy grace members of the living church. Lord, give them that true and saving faith to make that true confession of faith before thee and before the congregation. Forgive us of all our sin in preaching, but also in listening. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy precious word that can make us wise unto that only way of salvation. And we acknowledge thee for this first day together. Thou hast blessed us with thy precious word, and we are absolutely unworthy. Lord, look upon us through that precious blood of thy dear Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing with closing from Psalter 49. Psalter 49, all three stanzas. The ends of all the earth shall hear and turn unto the Lord in fear. All kindreds of the earth shall own and worship him as God alone. All earth to him her homage brings, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Psalter 49, all three stanzas. Thank you. Dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.